But the Lord Jesus walked on water to show that He is divine. And God, who made the laws, can defy them if He desires, to show us that there is a God in heaven we need to worship. So we continue in Acts chapter 5 this time, and I'll commence reading at verse 12. You'll see why we read together in the 12th chapter. And I think you can discover the miracle in the reading this morning. Let us hear the word of the Lord from Acts chapter 5, commencing with verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord, or an angel of the Lord by night, opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. In other words, they were perplexed. Where are these men that we have supposedly straitly shut up in the prison? And this deliverance, this disappearance, this vanishing of the men, is we're concerned about how it's going to take off, how it's going to have an effect on the people. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom he put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have stoned, or they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, some fulfillment of his counsel. What audacity. They beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ. The miracle here is not so much the deliverance at the hands of the angel, but the blinding and deafening of the soldiers, so that Peter and the rest of the apostles, apparently there was more than John. It was Peter and John that went up into the temple to pray, and that man was healed. And here we find that more than Peter and John are arrested. Several other apostles, if not all 11, were taken and put in prison. And it was certainly a miraculous thing for the soldiers to be blinded so that they would not see these men leave. And they didn't hear the doors open. It's just an amazing tandem of activity by the Lord with his angel. I want us to notice two things here. The activity of particular beings and the realm of their activity. We're in chapter 5, and just last week we touched upon the sin unto death. That the devil, Satan, filled Ananias and Sapphira's heart with deceit, and they lied to the church. They sold a piece of ground, and they gave the proceeds, and they said, like Barnabas, that all of the proceeds of the land is given for the help of the kingdom of God. But they lied. Secretly, they kept back part of the price. They had liberty to give none. They had liberty to give some. They had liberty to give all. But they felt that they might not get the reputation like Barnabas did if they only gave a part of the price. So they lied and said, here all the price goes to the kingdom of God, but they kept back. And they died. They dropped dead. Here we have another being, not named, an unnamed angel, who frees the apostles so that the gospel might be spread. So we have Satan, named in verse 3, who deceives to attempt to thwart the gospel, to provoke the Lord by the sin of Christians. And then we find in verse 19, and as well in chapter 12 and verse 7, an angel freeing apostles, Peter individually in chapter 12, so that the gospel might be spread. So here's the activity of angels. One an evil angel and the other a righteous angel. What's the realm of their activity? Is it politics? Is it entertainment? Are angels and devils concerned about those things? Is it finance? Is it sports? Is it the economy? What's the battleground of angels and demons? It's the gospel. The souls of people and the gospel that rescues them. This morning I want us to compare angels and demons and their relation to the gospel of Christ. And by this to alert us as to the seriousness of the battle for souls that need salvation from sin and hell. So I entitle this, Angels, Demons, and the Gospel of Christ. Now this is a subject certainly that seems to be continuous as far as the interest of people is concerned. And there's so many strange ideas going around. There are even shows called something like Touched by an Angel. And I have a question to ask. Have you been touched by an angel or have you been touched by a demon? Because there are now two types of angels. But angels and demons were united at creation. They were not always divided. They were creatures of God. I believe they were called sons of God. That is, they were the product of God's creative power. The Lord Jesus calls the angels today my Father's angels and my angels. Hebrews 12:29 calls them a company, which literally means a myriad. There are many angels. The Lord Jesus spoke of being able to call legions of angels if he wanted their help. The idea here is that they don't have gender. There are no male and female angels. There are no married angels. Angels don't have children. Angels don't bear angels. In other words, they were all created individually. Individually they were created. And so when they were tempted, each individual angel had to decide whether he would fall or remain. In other words, there was no federal head. When Adam fell, the whole human race fell. In Adam, all die. But when Satan fell, it did not guarantee that the Bible does not teach in Satan all angels died or all angels fell. And we'll see indeed that not all of them did fall. And so as you compare angels with men, angels are created individually. They have no federal head. There's no gender. But let's ponder when they were created. Sometime before the creation of the world and the creation of man. In Job chapter 38 and verse 7, the Bible says that there were sons of God that clapped their hands when God created His wonderful works of creation. You can see that for yourself. It's talking about creation. And the sons of God were delighting in observing that. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful thing to observe? To sit in the bleachers, as it were, the bleachers of heaven, and all of a sudden let there be light. And then to see all the constellations and all the planets, to see the earth created as it was, and life created on it. What a privilege. Witnesses of creation. The Bible calls them mighty angels. They're mightier than power, mightier in power than men. They rolled that great stone away from the tomb, which probably took several men to put it there in the first place. You remember in the book of Job, we're shown that Satan caused great havoc in the weather and caused perhaps a tornado that killed all of Job's children in a moment. There were demons that filled a man who constantly broke chains as they sought to tame him. And there was a man filled with demons who subdued seven men at once. He assaulted seven brothers and they fled away wounded and naked. The Bible says they have wings that fly. They're invisibly swift, intelligent beings. And there are ranks of them. The Bible speaks of an archangel and seraphim and cherubim. Archangels speak the fact that God created a government among them. And perhaps even indicating indicating that some had higher authority than others. Seraphim speak of God's majesty whenever we see them in the Bible. They're the ones that cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And cherubim speak of God's judgment and His power in the Scriptures. They're heavenly beings. The Lord Jesus calls them angels of heaven. They appear as lightning, where we read it in Revelation 28, verse 3, that the appearance of the angel that rolled away the stone was as lightning, their countenance. What a mighty army. The Lord is called the Lord of hosts. Perhaps there are hundreds of thousands of angels that were created. The Bible speaks of angels carrying saints into heaven, casting sinners into hell, ministering to Christians, and executing judgment at the end day. Only three are named. The Bible names Lucifer, the shining one, Michael, who is like God, asking a question, and I believe Gabriel answers that. God is mighty, mighty God. Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. How long had they existed before the creation of the world and the creation of man? No one knows. Long enough to praise the Lord. Long enough to recognize the greatness of God and the superiority of the Lord. Long enough to understand why they were created and what their duties were. Oh, how their presence magnified the Lord. He had all these angels around him to praise him for his power and to praise him for his glory, his wisdom, and his righteousness. But, isn't that a terrible thought? But, just like we read earlier in chapter 5, here the church is gaining momentum and the kingdom of God is advancing and souls are being saved. But a certain man and his wife agree to lie. The devil seeks to thwart the kingdom. Oh, how the angels were created to glorify the Lord and enjoyed Him as long as they were continuing to be innocent. But there was a great temptation that met this huge host of creatures. At a point in time, we understand from certain scriptures that Lucifer was not satisfied with his position. He was not content to be an archangel. He wanted more. And he tempted his colleagues to rebel against God. To rebel against God. Creatures rebelled against their Creator. The Bible tells us the angels and demons separated at their temptation to sin. They were united at creation as angels. They became separated at their temptation, where angels now were separated from the colleagues who had fallen. They were now called demons. Jesus said, Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And in Revelation 12, a great red dragon, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them down to earth. So we're told that one third of the angels fell into sin, became depraved, doomed, hopeless sinners. Oh, how sin pollutes and destroys and wrecks. Lucifer, the shining one, now became Satan, the accuser, the devil or the slanderer, Apollyon, the destroyer, the father of lies, as Ananias and Sapphira found out. The murderer of body and soul, as Jesus said, fear not him that can kill the body, but after that cannot touch the soul. The murderer of the bodies of men. The serpent or the deceiver, the tempter, the actor who transforms himself into an angel of light. The leader over demons. The devil is the head over all the angels that fell. There's one devil, the scripture says, although it does say the devils tremble, the word is actually demon in James. Devil is one, but demons are many. They're small, lesser, the idea, daimonion, like Christian. A Christian is a small Christ. In other words, one who follows Christ, lesser than Christ. Obviously, he is the Son of God. We're creatures. But a demon is one who is lesser in that they follow the devil. The Bible calls them unclean spirits, evil spirits. They're lost sinners, and they're lost forever. The Bible says there's no gospel for angels that fell. Hebrews 2 tells us that if God wanted to become an angel, the possibility was there. It says He took not the nature of angels. Ponder this, that there was a choice that was made. Do I become an angel to save angels that fell, or do I become a man to save the human race that fell? And God is sovereignty. And His mercy toward us did not choose to become an angel to die for demons. The Lord Jesus tells us that the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. The terrible thing that they have no hope. No one's preaching to demons that they must be born again, that they must be saved. Not that they want that. They don't desire salvation. And the Bible teaches that no man desires it outside the grace of God approaching the heart, convicting us of our sin. One third, how many does that deal with? Hundreds of thousands? Tens of thousands? But two thirds did not fall to this temptation. Two thirds said, "No, Lucifer. We're content with our position. We've been made for the glory of God. And if my job is to cry, holy, 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 for all eternity, what a privilege I have. God made me to glorify Him." Michael said, "No, Gabriel, I will not follow your pernicious way." Gabriel said, "No." The rest of the angels said, "We will serve the Lord." The cherubim were content with their duties. The seraphim were happy to praise the God of holiness. Two-thirds remain innocent, pure. The Bible calls them elect angels. And there's understanding there as you ponder that. God was there to keep those two-thirds from falling. But by God's power, but by God's choice, that temptation was so strong that, angelically speaking, more than a third would have fallen if it wasn't for God's electing power. The two-thirds remained obedient and righteous, ones who love the Lord and desire to serve Him. Angels and demons were separated at their temptation. And that is a terrible thing to think about. How sin wrecked the angelic race or the angelic company. One third became blackened and darkened and rebellious and ungodly and hateful. And two thirds recognized that their position was a result of God's electing power. They're no longer colleagues. The Bible teaches there's a battle going on between angels and demons. The battle is, the arena is, the realm of the human soul. Angels and demons, thirdly, are opposed regarding the salvation of our souls. Demons seek to hinder the gospel and prevent souls. We are taken back in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, and the devil therefore chose the serpent. The serpent had appendages, probably a very beautiful creature then. It wasn't a slithering snake without legs back at creation. It was a beautiful beast. The devil chose the serpent to tempt Eve and to lead Adam into sin. He wasn't content to fall himself. He wasn't content that a third went with him. He saw that man was created differently than the angels. We were created in the image of God. And he was probably angry that man was given the responsibility to subdue the earth and to rule over the earth under God. The devil wanted man to fall and to perish along with him and the demons. And God, in his wisdom, allowed this great temptation to occur. And we know the story that our forefather and our foremother, our parents, our first parents fell. And we all fell in them because we're a race. We're not created individually. We're created in Adam and Eve. All of our chromosomes, if you will, all of our genes, all of our makeup were in Adam and Eve. That's why the Bible says, as in Adam, all die. All die. In Christ shall all be made alive. But the all obviously is, in Christ it's not physical. In Adam it's physical and spiritual. Therefore, all is without exception. In Adam, all die without exception. But in Christ, all, and that doesn't include physically. Therefore, people cannot say that every human being must go to heaven from that text. We fell when Adam and Eve fell. That's why we're born sinners. There's no choice there. God in His sovereignty made Adam as a federal head of our race. We are born sinners. We're conceived in sin. We're born in sin, and if we prove it, even you don't have to show a parent that their child is a sinner from the very get-go. My poor mother knew from the very get-go that I was a sinner. You didn't have to tell her that. She tells me, or she used to tell me, she doesn't remember it anymore, I'm happy about that. She tells me that I used to put my foot in the road. The road was from here to the French doors, wasn't it, from our front door. You can use all the grass in the yard, but don't go near the road. The buses came up and down Hopper Road and all kinds of traffic. I used to go to the road and purposely look at my mother in the kitchen window. Sinner. Rebel against God. Lost. Undone. And so as the devil caused man to fall, he knew that all the generations from Adam and Eve would be sinners. I've got man where I desire. He's rebelled against God. What will God do now? He's got to condemn sinners. If all the lost angels will go to the lake of fire, then you must send Adam and Eve and all of their descendants to the lake of fire. He was right. He was partly right. If Adam and Eve die, sinners, they would go to the lake of fire. If human beings die as sinners, unsaved, unclean, the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. But the devil had no idea that the Son of God was going to become a man and save wretches like I. And the Lord preached that to Satan, didn't He? Genesis 3:15, the first gospel message was not preached by Adam, was not preached by an angel, was preached by the Lord. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. His wound will not be fatal. Your wound will be fatal. Christ's coming will demolish the works of the devil. And you will not stop me from saving my people. And from the very get-go, the devil seeks to destroy the bodies of men before their souls are saved. The Scripture teaches us, especially in the days of Christ, that the demons seek to hinder the gospel and to prevent souls from coming to Christ. Jesus teaches us that they'll seek to keep us from hearing in the first place. You wonder why so many don't attend the houses of worship. Is it all they're doing? Oh, we can't blame it all on Satan. But you wonder why there are so many distractions. Well, instead of going to hear that my soul might live, I'll play a game of golf. I'll roll a ball down an alley. I'll go to a ball game. Years ago, even in our own land, places were closed on the Lord's Day so that we would facilitate people to hear the Word and that their souls might live. The Lord Jesus taught that if the devil can't keep people from the house of God, he'll go in the house of God. The parable of the seed being sown on the soils. The Bible says that the devil will steal the seed. And friend, beware as you're listening to the Word of God this morning. Beware that the devil could be there to take that thought from your mind that's beginning to trouble you that you need the Lord. Or that the devil is sowing tares there away with thoughts of eternity. Think about your bank accounts. Think about your health. Think about your job. Think about your pleasures. And the Lord Jesus said that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things will choke it out. And there won't be real faith there after all. The Bible teaches that the devil's a tempter. He wants us to fall into sin lest we have a desire to reach people with the gospel. He seeks to kill people. The Bible says, beware of the roaring lion that walketh about seeking someone to devour, that he might keep people from the kingdom of God and he might eliminate a witness for the Lord. The devil wants us to hear falsehoods. He taught Eve that God is suspect. His genuineness is suspect. Beware when you're beginning to suspect God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Lord, you're just. Whatever happens to me, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The devil seeks to silence the words of life. He attacked the church from the outside. But the more he persecuted from the outside, the more he imprisoned the apostles, the more people began to be saved. The apostles thought, the Lord taught us, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The people on the outside were saying, these apostles are real. They're not fleeing for their lives when they leave prison. They're concerned, they're so concerned for us that they're willing to be whipped and imprisoned and maligned. There must be something to this Christianity. And after all, did not their leader die on a cross? And they said he rose from the dead. The battleground is serious. The battleground for our souls. It was after Paul was stoned that the Bible says many came to the Lord. When he was stoned in Lystra, they said, man, this guy's for real. We thought he was going to die, but he got up and he was wounded and bruised. And instead of fleeing for his life back to Jerusalem or back home, he just got up and started preaching again. Why? What is this gospel? Is it not just religion like all the religions that we know about? Is religion for this life and really no hope for the next? Nobody ever really takes it seriously, you know. If it's just for this life, what's the seriousness? Eat, drink, and be merry. But if there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, there must be something that's very important here. And I need to know, am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? I used to put my ear on my parents' door, wanting to listen to their breathing, before I was a Christian. You know why? I was afraid. I didn't know where they were going to go when they died. It was partly selfish that I didn't want them to leave. But I believe it was more than that. I wasn't sure where I was going. And I was afraid. I want them to know where they're going before they die. But I didn't have the answer. All I had was a fear. Praise God, He gave the answer. And He led me to Morgantown, West Virginia. Drunk as a skunk. Someone was willing to take me into his car and preach Christ to me. The Lord wanted me to go home and declare what great things the Lord had done. Demons have hounded from the very get-go. And how often have I given place to the devil? How often has he silenced me? How often have I been afraid of the face of man? How often have I succumbed to his temptations and my soul has been backslidden? And today I would renew my soul unto the Lord. Today I would desire to present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service, that some might believe. I read that book that Tanya and the children graciously gave me 9 years ago at my 40th birthday. And I read all the entries. And one entry particularly blessed my soul and convicted me of my sin. My Aunt Vera, she said, "You irritated me when you first became a Christian. You took Mama Marion and I into the bedroom and you preached us. And I said to myself, Philip, you don't understand. I'm a Lutheran. I'm religious. I'm okay. And we listened to you. But I moved to Florida and I heard the gospel. And I was saved. And I thank you, Philip, that you didn't give in, that you didn't just assume that I was a Christian, that you told me that I needed to be saved. And I thank God that you did. And my Aunt Vera has dementia, but by the grace of God she'd perish. Someone had to tell her. Someone's got to tell us. The angels wish they could tell sinners to be saved. If they were given the commission, they'd preach the gospel to every creature. What hinders us to preach, and what hinders you to believe? There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. The Bible wants a closed book on your bookshelf and on your coffee table. And like Spurgeon says, he wants enough dust to collect on the cover of your Bible that you'll write D-A-M-N-E-D on it. Open the Bible and read it and believe it. Demons are real. They aren't fictitious. And the devil loves these sitcoms that mock angels rather than want you to think about the fact that there are evil beings that would prevent you from hearing the Word and pollute and dilute the Word so that you won't have the truth. You wonder why there are many churches? The Lord said, "Beware of false prophets." And as many have said, on the road to hell are landmarks of churches. Demons are referred to in the Bible as the devil was there to cause man to fall. Matthew 2, he attacked Christ. He wanted him to die. And we had the first martyrs, those little boy infants in around Bethlehem. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 4, he seeks to blind the eyes of men lest they hear the gospel and be saved. Matthew 4, he prevents the gospel from taking root in the heart. Job 1, he attacks believers. Ephesians 6, he controls and manipulates nations. Both are interested in mankind and the gospel, but for different reasons. And in a fierce battle, they're no longer colleagues. They're opposed. But praise God, He's given us angels. Angels aren't disinterested. They aren't slothful in their work as I often am. The Bible says they're ministers to those who shall be heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1. They're present with us in public worship, we're told in 1 Corinthians 11. You know, God's present here, and that's enough to cause our hearts to be reverent. And He also tells us angels are here. They know the proper procedure of worship. They know there should be reverence. And what do they find in purported churches of worship? They find irreverence and inventions of men and idols and pictures of God. Oh, how they're grieved. I don't want to grieve an angel. However many are here today. Oh, that they could go back to their colleagues and back to God and say, "Oh God, that little church glorifies Your name. Your Son is preached. Prayer is wont to be made. They're listening people. They care for each other. They exercise church discipline lest the church become polluted and lest the people outside compare them with every liberal apostate church in the world. And say there's no real, true religion out there. They're all the same. They're phonies. Sunday they have a smile and Monday they could knife you in the back. That's what they're used to. They're used to churches that will receive and comfort a baby killer. Let him be an usher of a church. I regret that Mr. Tiller or Dr. Tiller died the way he did. But to have a funeral and say, "Lord, clear the way for this man," when the Bible says all murderers shall have their part in the lake of fire. And there are churches that tell us there's no difference between the sinner and the saint. That man, Mr. Roeder, is a murderer. He deserves to be put to death. But it's appointed unto men once to die. And Mr. Tiller met his fate at the time that God chose. And he met his Maker. And I hope, I don't know where he was at the moment that he died. But I know the Bible says all murderers shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I hope he got saved last Sunday before a bullet penetrated his heart. Daniel 9 says angels are with us in our private devotions. Luke 22, the angels strengthen Christ in his crisis. The angel said versus the devil who deceived, "You go and speak the words of this life." I love that sarcasm. These apostate priests were saying, "This life. What about this life? Your leader's dead. It's anything but life." And the angel says, "You go and you preach to the people the words of this." And I think he was referring to the apostate leader's derogatory claim of the gospel of life. It is life. It is life-giving. Christ died and was buried and rose again that we would be forgiven from sin and hope, have the hope of everlasting life. It is life. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from life or from death unto life." It's the gospel of death that says, don't worry about it. Live the best life you can and leave it to God. The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. For a man to believe that he can get to heaven by his works is to call God a liar who had to send his Son to die in order to save our sins, us from sin. For me to say I'll get to heaven by my works is saying, "Christ, you didn't need to come. I'll do the best I can to get to heaven." What a tragedy. What a waste for God to send His Son. I'll get there by my prayers. I'll get there by my good deeds. I'll get there by my generosity. That's the message of the liberal church. The gospel of Christ is for men and women, all men and women and boys and girls. God was manifest in flesh. The Word was made flesh. The man, Christ Jesus. One mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. In other words, the reiteration that man can be saved because God became a man. You compare humans with angels, and it's an interesting comparison. We were united in creation as they. They were divided at their temptation, but we were united at our temptation. We all fell in Adam. But thank God we were separated at salvation. But by God's grace, why was I saved? And a friend of mine isn't, that I grew up with. I was more obnoxious or more rebellious than he. Why was I converted? Why were you converted? Why was Peter converted and not Judas Iscariot? Why wasn't it reversed? Friend, it's so important. We need to cry out. The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. It's something you can't afford to be wrong about. You can afford to be wrong about where you go to school and where you work, although those are important things. They're just for time. Choosing the wrong job isn't going to lead me to hell in this right sense of the word. But believing the wrong thing and for the wrong reason will cause your soul to perish. We were separated at salvation, where men become saints and are delivered from sin. And men are opposed at the gospel. And you wonder why. Here were religious leaders opposed to the apostles. Do you realize these were preachers in Jerusalem? The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the clergy. They were the pastors. They were the religious teachers. The Sabbath school teachers. And they were opposed to the apostles. See, it's not the drunkard that really opposes the gospel. He needs the gospel. He knows he needs it. It's not the streetwalker. The most vicious enemies of the gospel are religious people who know not Christ. And you wonder why churches have to be separated from apostasy and from religions that teach works righteousness and idolatry and salvation by anything but by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Because we want people to know there's one way to heaven. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man can come to the Father but by Him. You're not neutral today. Jesus said, either you're for me or you're against me. He says, if you're not for me, you're against me, though you may not be as vicious as the false prophets. You're against me if you're not for me. This morning I urge you to get to Christ. I'm not asking you to ascend to heaven, but Jesus is here. He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not only get to Christ, a lot of people got to Christ, touched Him, heard Him speak, but left undone, unsaved. Judas ate with him. Not only get to Christ, but unlike Pilate, don't just say, what is truth, and turn your back and not wait for an answer. Lord, what is truth? Tell me. Don't let me leave this room until I'm saved, until I have the hope of eternal life. That's exactly what the Lord put on my mind in 1978. In that country church that I was invited to. I sat where about Nathan sits this morning. Right about third pew from the front. invited by the man who was next to me, lost and undone. A lost man invited me to church. And I sat on the edge of my seat and I said, I believe what he's saying, but I need a connection. What he's saying is absolutely true, but how is there a connect with me? How do I believe that? How does that truth of salvation reach me where I leave this place with a hope of eternal life? I can't leave this building this morning unless I'm changed. That was on my heart that day. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And I plead with you today, you and I aren't sure of another moment. Spurgeon saw a woman die in his church service. We're not promised another heartbeat. And we all know that this is a jungle out here. When you drive, the murderers out here, who knows? But that I might not ever be able to preach again. But your heart should be saying this morning, Lord, am I right with you? Am I saved? If not, Lord, save me. Save me for Jesus' sake. Forgive my sins. Give me a new heart. I can't afford to be wrong about this. I don't want to be wrong. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I'll cry out to the Lord for salvation. Any believers here who are far from God like Peter, you've denied the Lord, your heart is cold, you're bitter or you're unforgiving, whatever it be, you know you're away from God. How long shall you let your heart continue to be cold? There are souls to reach. There's a God to glorify. Time is running out. Come back to the Lord. Remember from whence you have fallen and repent and do the first works. Jesus is here to forgive. But He's here to forgive when we repent. Hear the words of life and avoid death today. It's a personal matter, I know, but it's a very practical matter. The devil would have you believe religion and politics are personal. He's right, but he's half right. They're personal, but they're public. Religion is public. Jesus went into the highways and byways. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't just say, go into the church to preach the gospel. People aren't going to come into the church needs to go into the world. Please don't leave here unsaved or unforgiven. There's no excuse. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Boast not yourself of tomorrow. Don't let the devil let you procrastinate. Oh, wait till next week. Wait till you have time to open your Bible. It is true that like the Bereans, they searched the scriptures after Paul preached to make sure what he said was true. And I urge you to do that. If you can disprove that grace alone can save, show us. But please search the scriptures. But having said that, Jesus said now is the accepted time through his apostle Paul. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to get right with God. Please. For Jesus' sake and for your soul's sake, come to the Lord by faith. Forsake your sin. Call upon Him for forgiveness and mercy. Pledge your life to the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, help us. I trust that we have been hearers, listeners, but please, Lord, help us. Follow through, be doers of the word. Help us, Lord, to meditate upon these sacred truths that they might do us good. The devil would steal the seed, seek to make, to diffuse and to dilute the gospel, like the soil with very shallow ground, would have no deep root. Please, Lord, may none here be like the wayside where the birds steal the seed, or the shallow soil or the soil that was choked with weeds. But I pray, Lord, that every heart here would be soil that will bring forth fruit. Oh God, we commit our souls to Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for bringing us face to face with reality. I thank Thee, Lord, You're a God of truth. Oh God, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from Satan. Deliver us from his demons. Deliver us from our own hearts that deceive us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Deliver us from men who would seek to point us away from the grace of God. We commit ourselves to Thee and we plead, Lord, that You would work in each one of us to will and to do of Your good pleasure. Lord, we're here to honor You. May You be glorified through our worship today, through the rest of today, in our lives. We believe we've been made for Your glory and to enjoy Thee forever. Thank You, Lord, for becoming a man. We're unworthy of the least of Your mercies, but we thank Thee for them. In Jesus' name, amen.